Isaiah chapter 6, and we will be talking about a proper view of the Lord. So Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verses 1, we'll be just looking at verses 1 through 8. We've got a big chunk tonight, and I've only got one night to do it in, so I will do my best to work my way through everything and articulate it well for you. So Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filled the temple. Seraphims stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundation of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Now, we are obviously not going to have time to dissect this whole passage down to its bones in every aspect and in every category. And so I really want to take a look at the big picture as far as having a proper view of the Lord. And so to kind of paint this picture of where my mind is coming from, I need to share with you that I have a weird love for land navigation. That is, I love being out in the woods with a compass, a protractor, and a map. Given a grid coordinates and a starting point, and being able to take that information I've got and actually lay out a map and plot that proper azimuth. That's the fancy word used for the direction that I need to head in. And so I'm here, and this is my goal, and this is the direction I need to head in. And this is the bare bones. There's like GM angles and stuff like that you've got to take into consideration, because magnetic north and grid north aren't always the same depending on where you're at. There's all sorts of stuff, but the bottom line is that you've got to get the right azimuth when you start. And so you need to know what that end goal is. And then you need to know what that azimuth is that gets you there. When I say azimuth, it'll help you if I say the degrees on a compass. All right, so when you hold your compass, all right, so you plot it on the map, and you figure out your line, and you look, and you do your GM calculation, and that's going to tell you how many degrees on a compass, where that little arrow on your compass needs to be pointed to go in the direction that you're supposed to be headed. Now, here's the thing. Let's say my compass is giving me, let's say, 60 degrees, okay? So I know I'm supposed to be heading 60 degrees. Very rarely is it like a perfect number like that. But anyhow, so I'm supposed to be headed that way. But if I walk 50 yards that way, it's going to be a different bearing. And so I've got to keep on that course. If I'm walking through the woods and I am going at that, and all of a sudden I come to an obstacle or an object and I need to go around it, and I don't get back on that bearing, even if I'm off by 1 degree over hundreds of meters, it's taking me further and further away because it's like a piece of a pie, right? As you go, I'm going further and further away from that goal because I've lost sight. And so one of the tricks of the trade that I love is, okay, so now I've got my azimuth and I'm ready to go out. I've got the tools. I've got my map, my protractor, my compass. These are the tools that I need for success. And when I properly use them, I'm going to get there. And so I hold my compass up and I look at the direction I'm supposed to go. And then I look ahead and I find something that lines up perfectly with that degree. And then I walk to that. So let's say, okay, that tree with the big knot on it, that's where I'm going to walk. So now I can walk freely to that tree, knowing that even if I have to go around something, if I go to that tree, that's on my azimuth, and then I can get there and I can reshoot. Right? And so one of the weird things about having been in Iraq is that they don't have many trees, right? And so it's like everything's a sand dune or that big open space of desert, right? So one thing you can do is if you're in pairs, you can say to your buddy, okay, you go out there, okay? No, a little to the left, a little to the right, line them up with your azimuth, and then I go walk to them, and we leapfrog like that. But always, the point is that you always have to stay on that bearing. You always have to stay on that azimuth, and just one degree off, and you're off course, and you've lost sight of the goal that you're working towards. In the Christian walk, our goal is to keep sight on the Lord. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. That is our true azimuth. That's where we need to be. And there's so many obstacles and so many objects in life that can easily cause us to go off path or to lose clear vision and clear view of that goal that is set before us. And when we get off of that azimuth, what we have done is we have lost a clear view of who the Lord is. We oftentimes make God small when we lose sight of who He is. And in exchange, we oftentimes make ourselves large. And so tonight, what we're going to learn is we're going to learn, one, how the king made God small. But also we're going to see how even some of the distractions in the world, Isaiah needed a reminder of what his sight was to be on, where his azimuth was to be, so that this is like a recommissioning. He was already a prophet, but now he's getting a recommissioning, a mission. And in this, God gives him a clear picture of the Lord, so that he might be able to have that bearing set again. And that's a beautiful thing too, because with the army, they try to make it, well, they've tried to make it. Now, I kind of like the harder courses, but one thing they started doing is what's called a self-correcting land navigation course. And what that means is they've got all these markers out in the woods, and they give you these coordinates, and you're supposed to go to them. And so you're out there, and you're bopping along in the woods, and all of a sudden, you're at your pace count, and you don't see a marker. You have no clue, right? And so now you're just wandering around lost in the woods. And then all of a sudden, you come across a marker, and you're not sure if it's yours or not. And on the back side of them, they write the grid coordinate. So you get a reset. You know, one, is that the one I'm looking for? And if it's not, this is my new starting point, and I can shoot a new azimuth to get to that point. And God gives us that correction. It's not self-correcting, it's God correcting, where if we get off course, He'll give us that new azimuth. He'll give us that new grid coordinate and say, okay, this is where you are. Now this is where you need to go. Fix your eyes on the Lord. And so this is the beautiful thing of this text. And so first we do need to start at losing sight of the Lord. And that is in the year of King Uzziah's death. So this is really the meat of what we're going to be taking out of this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And if you turn there, keep your finger in Isaiah chapter 6 because we will be coming back. But 2 Chronicles chapter 26 tells us about the life of King Uzziah. And so King Uzziah was appointed king at the age of 16. Who in here is 16? All right, so Titus, is appointed king. Right? Anybody scared of that thought? Yeah. Okay, so at the age of 16, Uzziah is appointed king. And then if you look at verse 4, if you're there, it says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So even at the age, young age of 16, Uzziah is off to a good start. Verse 5 tells us, he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. And so Zechariah was the prophet during those times, and it would seem that Zechariah was giving him godly advice, and he sought the Lord, and he sought that advice, and he followed that advice from the prophet Zechariah and from God. Because also remember, we're talking about the times of the prophets. All right, so this is when they didn't have the completion of Scripture. God spoke to people. He would give direct revelation to prophets, message from God for the people. We now have the completion of Scripture, and therefore we don't need prophets and don't have prophets. But this is how, this was what Isaiah's job was. This is what Zechariah's job was. All right, and so then we take a jump, and really if you read all the way through verses 4 through really even the first part of 15, you would see God is building this young king, and he is causing him to prosper. Verse 15, though, at the end, well, first of all, as we see later on in life, not only did he prosper, but became famous. He was known far and wide. People came from all over the place to give him tribute. And then verse 16, and at the end of 15, it hints to this, but verse 16, it says, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord, his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense in the altar of incense. Why is it? We see this with several kings, right? We see this with Saul. Why is it when these kings become arrogant and proud, they look and they say, I have everything I could possibly need, except I need to be like the priests? Why do they insist on saying that I can make sacrifices or I can burn incense, I can do the job of the priest? It's because they become so proud in their hearts that now they are trying to assert themselves into roles and positions that God has not given them. And this is where King Uzziah has come. And so he enters into the temple, and he is going to take the role of the priest. And the priest stops him. Verse 18, when the priest and 80 of the devout men, they come in after him, and they're like, King, no, you are not of the tribe of Aaron. You are not in the proper line to be a priest. You are not to be doing this. Please don't do this. And in that confrontation, he becomes angry. He becomes very angry. That's really what you have. You have two primary choices when confronted with sinfulness. One is to be broken and repent, and two is to become angry, or you may not express it outwardly, but that have that discontentment over the fact that somebody's approaching you with sin. And so you push it off. And oftentimes when you're trying to cover up sin or cover up a lie, you become angry. And Uzziah becomes angry. And so now he's angry, and he's swinging like this incense thing in the sight. And he's like really getting mad at these priests because they are telling him that he, the king, can't do what he's trying to do. He's so mighty and powerful, right? And then in verse 21... verse 21, and it's still in verse 18, while he's in this rage, all of a sudden, bam, leprosy just breaks out on his forehead. God strikes him instantly with leprosy. And you see the progression that brings us to verse 21, where we see a very different king than what we saw in verses 4 through 14. He is now isolated. He's a leper until death. He was an outcast to the very people he was used to minister to, all because he lost sight of the Lord. King Uzziah stopped seeking the Lord and started seeking himself. He stopped seeking the Lord and started seeking himself. He lost his bearing, and he was wandering off in a different direction. There was a battle for lordship in his life, which is always the case when we enter into sin. It's always us battling for authority and rule over our lives. We think we know better than God, and we want the temporary pleasures of the world for a moment, or we feel like we know what justice is better than what God knows justice is. And so we're saying, God, you're either not good or you're not wise, and I know what's best for me, and so I'm going to do this. And that's you asserting yourself as authority over God. You are the competition for God, and this is what it was for Uzziah. We need to learn from these warnings. We can also move from being helped, very helped by God, and being a useful instrument in his hands, to becoming proud people, rendering ourselves useless in God's hands. An important view of ourselves always, or an improper view of ourselves, always accompanied by an improper view of the Lord. And what is true of an individual can be true of a group, can be true of a church. When a church loses its focus, when a youth ministry loses its focus and loses its sight on the Lord and becomes a rock concert or becomes a place to go and play ultimate frisbee or an event or an activity or a social hangout, when the church loses sight of the Lord, it's really lost a proper understanding of who they are also. So Isaiah is now, let's put ourselves back now over to the passage where we're in Isaiah's footsteps. So you can go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah is now no doubt heavy-hearted. All right, so put yourself in his feet. A once godly king has now turned his back on God, elevated himself, and a man who God caused to prosper, now God has struck him with leprosy and death. This is the year of the death of King Uzziah. So this is the year Uzziah died. And so Isaiah is obviously heavy-hearted. Now, Uzziah's son is taking the throne, but this is the year he died. He's taking the throne, and he started as a godly king also. And so that's good. But Judah never followed. You see, where leaders go, oftentimes the people go too. And Judah never followed. The people of Judah continued to live immoral and corrupt. They took and followed after the king's, Uzziah's pattern, and not after his son's pattern as he tries to reestablish a godly line. And so the people of Judah are probably in disarray, are heartbroken. Their kingdom was great. He had built great towers in the fields to where his flocks were, and he had people that were inventing machines of war, weapons of war that shot multitudes of arrows, right? And so he just had people inventing different ways to launch these boulders and arrows out at people. They were fortified, they were great, and now their mighty leader is gone. And so Isaiah, the prophet, the spokesperson to the people on behalf of God, I'm sure that he himself is in a disarray. And perhaps really we could even consider and try to compare that to situations and circumstances in our own lives where we can see great decrease in the social morality of the world that we're living in today. We live in a time where people are calling what's good evil and what's evil good. And not only are they calling it that, sin is celebrated openly in the streets. And it's not enough that you would love the sinner and hate the sin. I'm not a big fan of that saying, but that's oftentimes what the statement would be. But it's not enough that you would love on people. It's that the world demands that you give approval of the sin. It's not enough that you would say, I don't hate you. I disagree with you. You can't disagree, because if you disagree, you are a narrow-minded, intolerant people. I saw on, I'm on the Merville Speaks Out social media page. I'm trying to just keep, I try not to get on it too much because it becomes a gossip column thing, but I'm trying to keep my finger on the pulse of the community that we live in also. And a person asked the question on it, and it was just today that a person asked a question on it, said, I just moved here, I'm looking for a good church in the area that doesn't judge and accepts people as they are. And I want a church like that too, at the face value of that statement. But you know there's more to that statement, right? You know there's depth behind that statement. And as people started throwing their church's names out there and saying, this is a great church and we love everybody and everybody's accepted, the person's like, yeah, but there's a difference between love and accepting my family dynamics. And it's like, finally somebody said, okay, I'm just going to ask the question, what are you looking for? And they're like, well, I'm looking for a church that's LGBTQ, Elemento Z, whatever it is now, friendly, and that isn't going to judge our family dynamics, and do you let women preach? Those were their big stumping points. And it just it saddened me almost to see that almost every church that was thrown out there as a good place to go came rallying to the rescue of this woman and said, yes, our church is that. That's exactly what we are. If this is, and listen, if somebody were of that to come to our church, we would love them, but they're going to be under conviction. Because when we're preaching the Word of God, when we have our sight on the Lord, sin has to be confronted. And we can't change God's word to cater to making people feel accepted. And that's what society demands of you. They're attacking. They're attacking the Christian adoption agencies, the Christian foster agencies, because they don't let same-sex couples adopt through their agencies. They're attacking Christian schools. They've attacked prayer in school altogether. They're attacking churches. They purposely bring people into churches and have them try to apply for church membership or positions in the church and then sue the church because they're discriminating against them because of their lifestyle, because of their gender identity. These things are really happening in society today. This is government run wild, where the world is using government as a tool to promote their own sinful agendas. On our news, on our social media, in our gossip, there's gossip, slander. It's so hard, really, to even get this information and know what truth truly is. Is it not? It's like you're always hearing one side or the other. And I may agree more to one side, but how do I know what truth is? Because they're always just exaggerating and pounding and gossiping and slandering and destroying. If it would seem that we live in a world where people feed off of drama. If there's nobody or not something to be upset about, then people aren't happy. It's like that's what makes them happy, is to find something to be angry about, find something to be upset about. It would really seem like possibly the question Isaiah was asking is, who's going to rise up? Who's going to be our hero? Who's going to be our next president to turn things around the way that we think they should go? Who's going to go over and save Ukraine? Who's going to, is Elon Musk going to take over, Twitter, and change it around, and now it's going to be a great platform for all of us to be able to be on? Is this the fix? And the answer is the hero we're looking for is, has been, and always will be the Lord. We can't get distracted by these things. Yes, they're very real things. We need to pray for these things. We need to pray for godly men to be risen up in the ranks of the political realm. We need to pray for godly influences to have a loud voice that's heard on the social media platforms. We need to pray for us to be able to worship freely how God demands us to worship. But we can't get so bogged down in these things that we lose sight of the Lord. Men in governments will rise and fall, they'll fix problems and they'll create problems. But when we depend on men in government, we have started to lose sight of the Lord and who He truly is. And so perhaps Isaiah found himself in a very similar situation, but God gives Isaiah a clear vision again. So God gives him that self-correcting land nav course. He gives him that new grid coordinates in a new azimuth, and it's actually the same azimuth or the same goal, and that is, I saw the Lord. This is a vision that Isaiah has. He says, I saw the Lord on the throne, lofty and exalted, and his train of his robe filled the temple. I saw the Lord as he is, not a distorted view of the Lord tainted by man's imagination, but a clear vision as revealed by God, the Lord lofty and exalted. Not the Lord on the throne, not on a cross, not in a tomb, not as a baby. It's the Lord on His throne. There is no symbol, no movie, no picture, no image that we can fully identify Christ as a part, as a proper view of the Lord is revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit through God's Word. Nothing can do this for us except the power of the Holy Spirit revealing us the Lord through Scripture. Remember again, remind you, Isaiah was a prophet. He received direct revelation from the Lord. God gives us His Word. It is all we need for life and godliness. We have everything we need. We don't receive this direct revelation. This was God-given. And however, it is the same Lord that God shows us through His Word. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit illumines Scripture and bears witness with our spirit and convicts us and draws us and allows us to see the Lord as God has revealed Him through His Word. It is the same Lord that Isaiah sees. So we don't need to receive divine revelation and visions as Isaiah did. We don't need them. We can see the Lord God as He is revealed through the Bible. We do, however, have the same distractions, the difficulties that oftentimes can get in the way, that can be those obstacles. So think about it again, kind of like a land navigation course, right? And you come to a swamp, and there's this massive swamp in front of you, and now you've got to figure out how to get around it, right? And again, the method of sending one person around it and getting on the other side and lining up so you can stay on track and then coming around and joining them is a great method. And you have to, though, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. You know, when you're walking through the woods without a compass, without a direction, without something to fix your eyes on, you have a tendency to walk in circles. That's why a lot of times people get lost when they're out hiking and they wander off the trail, is because they think they're going in a straight line, but they're walking in circles. There's just that natural tendency to walk in circles when you're lost. And when you get off this course, you can have the tendency to walk in circles. But Isaiah saw the Lord on the throne. So God is now showing him that He is where He is, and He is worthy of worship. The seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two, He covered His face, and with two, He covered His feet, and with two he flew. Now this isn't the natural. The seraphims were created for worship. They are the kind of the angels of fire, if you would. But they're demonstrating to us really symbolismness of how worthy God is of worship and the respect that it, and the fear that in the awe that we need to give God as we see Him, as we come before Him, as He truly is. He is not some cosmic pal that we've tried to create God to be. And when we lose sight of Him, we can bring Him down to that level. When we're so willing to taint our hands with sin and downplay our iniquity of this world, it's because we've made God, the Lord, small. We don't stand in wonder and in awe of the Lord because we've made Him like us. When this is the case, we've lost sight of the Lord as He is and created a Lord to suit our own needs. We consider that He would accept the things that we want Him to accept. And we don't come before Him with that reverence, with that awe. You look at the accounts of people that have had encounters, and again, understand, like Moses had to hide his face in the cleft of the rocks, and he was allowed to see the hindsight of the Lord. And when he came down off the mountains, his face was glowing. Right? You don't leave the presence of the Lord unchanged. And so the angels are demonstrating with the covering of their faces that they're not worthy, the lack of worthiness to gaze upon the Lord. And with the covering of the feet, our feet are, especially in those times when it was sandals, are the dirtiest part of our body. But really with this picture, it's probably those wings covering the whole lower part of the body. And with two they flew. And it just causes us to see and understand. It causes Isaiah to see and understand who it is he's coming before. And then the angel, one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And the foundation of the threshold trembled, and the voice of Him who called out with the while the temple was full of smoke. The Lord is set apart from this world. He is not tainted with sin. It's only when we know His place in His presence, we can know His person. When we bring the Lord down from His throne, when we make Him our pal, when we see Him as accepting of sin, we don't see Him at all. I want to give you, I didn't have room to put it on the outline. I think I took it off. If it's there, then great. But I think I had to take it off because I got a massive outline. I want to give you an eye test to see where your azimuth is, to see if you're viewing the Lord properly or if you are off azimuth. So do you see the Lord as holy? Do you come before the Lord with your hands dirty with the sin of our pleasures? Is He disgusted with our movies? Is He disgusted with our music, with our social media, with our conversation or relationships? I could go on and on. But consider, examine yourself in the sight of a holy God. What you would bring before Him on your hands as you would approach the throne. A holy, set-apart God, not our pal, not a God that overlooks sin, but a God that forgives sin. But yet are we coming before Him with disgust and filth? I think about the picture of somebody like maybe eating a big bag of cheese puffs and then coming up to a bride on her wedding day and offering to help her fix her dress. Right? Yeah, some of you are cringing over the thought, but that's how we come before God far too often, with our hands tainted with so much sinfulness, not recognizing and revering His holiness because we've lost sight of who He is, and we've created a God to meet our own needs. Anytime you change God's standard, you create a God to meet your own needs. And it's not the true God. And you've lost sight of the Lord. I think about, when I was thinking about the filthy hands, I thought about another guy, not Uzziah, but Uzzah. I know, that's kind of like a noise more than it is a name, right? Uzzah. But 2 Samuel chapter 6, 7, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to tell you that what has happened is Israel lost the ark in battle. And now they have regained the ark, and they're going to retrieve the ark, and they're retrieving the ark improperly. Instead of the ark being carried properly by the priests the way it's supposed to be carried, it is now being placed on a cart, and oxen are hauling the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And as the ark is being hauled back to Israel on this cart, it hits a rock. The ark slides and starts to fall. And this man, Uzzah, reaches out and he puts his hand on the side of the ark to keep it from falling. And instantly, God strikes him dead. How dare he think that his hand was cleaner than the ground that was going to fall on? That's how serious God takes sin. That is a holy God. How dare we come before a holy God and try to reach out and run to Him with filthy hands when we haven't come through the blood of Christ, when we haven't repented of our sins, when we've lost sight of who He is, and we should think that He would accept our filth instead of us seeing who He truly is and repenting and being broken like Isaiah was. And that brings to the next point, because Isaiah's response is, I am ruined. When Isaiah saw the Lord as He truly is, on the throne, worshipped properly by angels, holy, 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 his only response was, I am ruined. This word means, I am undone. I am broken. I am just a pile of mess, for I have seen the Lord. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, he confesses a very specific part of his life that he has sinned with. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. Whether it's that he has not been proclaiming the truths of God as he's supposed to be as a prophet, whether it's that he's been caught up in the gossip or the drama, we don't know. But what we know is that he's used his mouth and he says, my mouth is unclean. This is the part of my body that I'm confessing before you. But he is broken and undone before a holy God. He's not proud and arrogant before a holy God. When he sees God really as he is, he's able to see himself truly as he is. Broken, sinful, in need of God's mercy and grace. He says, I am ruined. Isaiah entered this time with his mind on Uzziah and the mess that had been made. The broken state of Judah and what will become of it. But when he saw the Lord, he forgot about the troubles of the world and he remembered himself broken and undone before a holy God. Perhaps we focus too hard on the world and the things that are going on around us, and we have too much concern for these things. Again, it's good and right to have an understanding and a desire for these things and to pray for these things to be fixed. But if it takes our focus off the Lord, then how can we be seeing ourselves properly before the Lord? And we become proud and arrogant like Uzziah instead of broken like Isaiah. The answer is always to bring it back home. We need to pray for struggling friends and family, and we need to pray for our government and leaders. But before we can pick the speck in somebody else's eye, we need to discloud our own view with the beam that we oftentimes have setting in our own eyes. And we need to remove that beam so that we can see that holy, holy, holy Lord. You understand the emphasis behind that? That's three times that's said. Holy, holy, holy. Oftentimes in the Bible, things are repeated three times because of the importance of the emphasis behind that. That word holy is not to be taken lightly. This is that self-correcting land navigation that God has given Isaiah, and Isaiah is responding before that. It was only when he saw the Lord that we see ourselves as we are, and this should break us. It is hard to be proud when you see yourself correctly compared to the Lord. Perhaps the most significant evidence of Scripture that a man or woman has seen the Lord as God reveals him will not be found in their ability to tell blazing stories about what happened, but is found in the humility that grips their lives and that they see themselves as they genuinely are. It is painful to see myself as I am. Not to see my wife, not to see my children, not to see my friends or my coworkers, but to see myself as I truly am. To recognize and see God, see the Lord as He truly is, and realize that I am barren. The facade is gone. The masks are gone. The x-ray of God's vision pierces to my very soul and sees the very secret sins of my heart. That is something to cause you to be broken and undone. We can try to ignore that and suppress that, and we can be like King Uzziah. Because that's what he did. He told the priests, "Leave me alone, I'm going to do this." He became proud, and he wanted to do what he wanted to do, and he forgot the Lord. Or we can recognize that holy God is who we stand before. It's not to be pleasing to your parents. That's part of it. But you can fool your parents. You can fool me. You can fool your teachers. You can't fool a holy God. And when you see him and recognize that he understands and knows the depth of your thoughts, of your desires, of your motives. Maybe you're going through the right motions, but your motives are for arrogant, selfish purposes. He sees that and he knows that. And that's the filth that he sees. And there is nothing we can do but be broken. But then God doesn't leave us in that broken state. He touched me. Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a burnt coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and the iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven." The coal is taken from the altar, a place of sacrifice. This points us to the person and work of Christ. All right. In those days, they still had burnt offerings. They still had sacrifices. We have the once-for-all sacrifice that died on the altar of the cross, and we no longer have the need for those. But it always has been. The blood of goats has never forgiven sins. It's always been about Christ and the forgiveness that he gives. It's not by works. There is no work you can do. This is only when we are properly undone that we realize that. There is no amount of Hail Marys or Our Fathers. There is no amount of penance that we can pay for the forgiveness of our sins, the tenets of these different things, they matter not before a holy God, because there is only one sacrifice that is worthy to satisfy a holy God, and that's a holy sacrifice. It's not by strange fire. There's no sacrifice there's no sacrifice except the holy God that is acceptable by a holy God, except the holy sacrifice of himself. Conjuring up conjuring up good feelings or yoga-ing away your worries only clouds your view. And the Lord, as He is, and may make you feel better for a time, but it changes nothing. You still stand before a holy God, and when you see Him as He is, you're still undone. And so you can try to suppress these things. You can try to cover them up with everything that the world throws at you and tells you you need to fix this problem and to make it go away. And you can sear your conscience, but someday, whether it's today or in the end in eternity, you're going to stand before this holy God. It's by the sacrifice of Christ. Praise God, it's not dependent on me. By Christ's sacrifice, I am saved, and by His sacrifice, I am sustained. When I lose sight of the Lord, as He is, He convicts me and reveals Himself again and again through His Word. I have no other plea but woe is me, and yet He touches me, and He makes me whole. What He gives me is grace. God, grace is a gift that is given to you that you do not deserve. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to earn grace. God gives you the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And He gives us mercy. Mercy is withholding the punishment that you do deserve, but He withholds it from us. And He gives these things without discrimination, because it's through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so my question has got to be, has the Lord touched you? Do you know the feeling of the hand of God cleansing your life? Do you notice something unique about our text tonight? As we're looking at historical narrative and the vision that Isaiah had, do you understand and see that throughout this is the picture painted of the gospel? What are the components that make up the gospel? What are the four components that you have to have? Now, you can present in different ways. What are the four components that you have to have for it to be the gospel? What's the first one? You can eat. What's that? Who God is. Right. What's the second one? Who man is. Right. And the third one? What Christ did. That's right. The person and work of Christ. And then the fourth one is how we respond. This is there in this text. This is the gospel. It's not only the gospel that saves us, it's the gospel that sustains us. It's always been about Christ and having a clear vision of Him. And so we need to see who God is and who we are in comparison to who God is. We need to see our broken state, our desperate state, where all we can do is say, woe is me, I am ruined. If this depends on me, I am in trouble. I am undone. I deserve the wrath of God poured out on me for my sins, because I'm being real and I see my sins exposed. It's no more covering up. It's no facade. He sees it, and I am barren before Him, and I am in big trouble. And saying, woe is me, I am ruined. But He reaches out and touches us, and He heals us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He gives us mercy, and He gives us grace. And He says, your sins are forgiven you. And then he says, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. How did Isaiah get from the year Uzziah died to here I am, send me? Right? No one can truly say, send me, unless they can first say, I saw the Lord, woe is me, and He touched me. Then you can say, send me. Maybe you're here saying, I don't know what it is to see the Lord. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel tonight. You hear the gospel often. Cry out to God and ask Him to help you see. That was perfect timing, by the way. And ask Him to help you see Him as Lord of your life. Be broken before Him and cry out for forgiveness. And He will touch you and make you whole. If that's you tonight, if you're unsaved and you don't know what it's been like to receive this, cry out to God and ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Maybe you're saved, but you've lost your sight of the Lord. Perhaps you've made Him small in your life. You've stopped using the tools that He's given you, and you are off course. Maybe you've moved from being helped much by God and being blessed to being prideful and set up for the great failure like King Uzziah. Maybe the worries of life are heavy, clouding your view of the Lord, and you are in despair, trying to maneuver around the swamps and the thickets of this world has caused you to not see the Lord properly and lean on Him and not be as concerned about your standing before a holy God as you should be. The answer is always to see the Lord as He is, sitting on His throne, lofty and exalted, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is filled with His glory. See yourselves as broken and undone. Receive the forgiveness of God through the sacrifice of Christ and live in the light of that by saying, here I am, send me. Do you notice the very instrument that Isaiah confessed as sinful before God is the very instrument that God is now using His mouth to proclaim His truths. Rejoice in the forgiveness that is granted through Christ. But it only comes through having a clear view of who Christ, the Lord is. When your vision is clear, and you are broken and undone, and He forgives you, rejoice and use the very things that you had used as an offense to God to bring glory and honor to God. Through the power of Christ, He has given you the ability to do that. That's why it's never about you. It's never about your strength. It's about His strength. And that's why we pursue holiness also. I'm going to end this with a quote from Matthew Henry. Those that are struck down with the vision of God's glory shall soon be raised up again with the visit of His grace. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for this day. God, I thank You for this text. I thank You for the fact that You are a holy God. Father, that should strike fear under our hearts, but a proper fear, Father, that we would see this and come before you, and that we would recognize our sinfulness, and that we would be quick to repent, Father, that we would see that, and we would see our need for that. Lord, I pray that, Father, this has been heavy on me. This has been a hard message to prepare because it's brought much conviction in my heart. Lord, I pray for these teenagers, Father, that you would give them a clear vision of who you are and that they would not lose sight, Lord, that they would stay on the course, that they would see you as a holy God, and that they would pursue you as that holy God, that they wouldn't allow sinfulness or the world or distractions to make you small in their sight, and that they would stay on the path, Father. And if they should stray, Lord, that they would respond like Isaiah and repent and be forgiven and not bow up with pride like Uzziah. Father, I pray for these teens. I know that they are going to need your strength as they walk through this world, as this world continues to grow in darkness, Father. I pray that you would help us as Grace Community Church to grow, just glow brighter as the light that is reflecting you in this world, that we would stand firm as a congregation, that we would love each other properly, and that we would press forward, and that we would be, even just as we've so sad to see so many churches losing a proper vision and view of you and not revolving and centered around you, Father, I pray that you would help us to keep you as the center, that we wouldn't lose focus. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we go our way tonight. Father, if there is conviction on our hearts, that we would deal with that now. Lord, that tonight would be the day of salvation, that tonight would be the time of repentance and renewal, and that we would rejoice and know what it is to just be overwhelmed with the joy of living in the forgiveness and being a useful instrument in your hands once again. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.